Good morning. It's always great to see all of you here as we race on a little deeper into January and kind of get to feel for a new year. Before I get into the message today, I want to point out you've got an insert in your bulletin today that deals with the sanctity of human life. This is a Sunday that is recognized across the world in many places each year. Not that it only is important one Sunday a year. It's important, incredibly important, every day of the year. But we do it so that we can remember, and we do it as an opportunity to remind our congregations that life is sacred. It's not sacred because we've decided it's special in some way. It's sacred because God created it, and God's fingerprints are on it. And it's not just about unborn babies, although that's what we often think about when we talk about the sanctity of life. It's also about old people. It's about challenged individuals. It's about the sick, about marginalized persons, about any group that someone might decide is not as worthy or does not have as valid of a reason for existing as someone else. So the sanctity of life impacts every single one of us. So I wanted to point this out to you. Psalm 139 is cited on the front of that. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. That's spoken from someone who realized that God made them in the womb. The same context talks about the fact that God knows us before we are conceived, that God indeed crafted us. He knit us together in our mother's womb, and that he knows every day of our lives before even one of them comes to be. So life is sacred, every age, every stage. If you'd like to be involved in making a difference in terms of the sanctity of life, there are lots of ways you can do that. One is by being just vocal in your belief and your convictions that that is true. It's also a great thing to get involved with Hope Choice. Hope Choice is a local organization that helps families that are dealing with pregnancies, different angles of that. They have saved thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of babies over the years, and a lot of souls have been saved because it is a distinctly Christian organization. But not only do they help people raise babies or save babies, they also are in our public schools in the region every day, and they are helping kids learn to make better choices so they don't get into a problem. So be aware of Hope Choice. If I could only choose three organizations that I would give my money to, church would be number one. Hope Choice probably be number two. So support them generously. Roll up your sleeves. I'm going to challenge you in the message in a little bit to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe go and volunteer. You can make a difference, and you can be a part of proclaiming that life is sacred. Certainly been in the news a lot the last year with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, which really rectifies a horrible mistake that was made years ago. But that does not change really anything. The battle, in fact, if anything, has heated up. It has become more divided, more divisive, more pitched. And so we need to continue to be, as believers in the God who makes us, champions for life. Just wanted to say that before we move on. In just a little bit, we're going to be reading today from Philippians chapter 3 again. We read that last week, and the reason I didn't have a scripture reader today is because we're only covering three verses today, and they're verses we read last week, so we'll review those and look at them again in just a minute, Philippians chapter 3. Let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy flying, like airplane, okay? Some of you do. Flying used to be a lot more fun, right? You know, since, you know, now the colonoscopy and the strip search is just not what it once was. You know, flying is still okay. I have flown a lot in my life. I don't nearly so often anymore, but I've always been a guy on a budget. And so I'm usually flying on the cheapest and fullest aircraft that leave the airport. And sometimes it feels like you're in a cattle car with wings, right? And especially if you're crammed into a row that was designed for three individuals, and maybe it has a sum total that's bigger than that in the space that's allowed, it can be a problem sometimes. It is a challenge also for me sometimes because I will end up getting a boarding pass that has a lot of high numbers on it. And so I'm getting on the plane at the end when everybody else has already got the good seats, and the only seats sometimes that are left are the ones that are facing backward. I don't like that much. Some people would argue that there's nothing natural about human beings flying at all, and that might be true. But if it's unnatural for a human to fly 600 miles per hour in a jet, it's even more unnatural to fly 600 miles per hour in a jet facing backwards. Really? You know? Because the thing that we pay good money for to do at Six Flags or Disneyland isn't fun somehow on a Boeing 737. Backed up against a bulkhead, without the benefit of a reclining or even a seat with a tray table that you can at some point bring back to its full upright and locked position as the flight is ending. Just give me a seat facing forward by the window. That's all I'm asking. I'm happy. All right? Someone once wisely stated, life can only be understood backwards, but life can only be lived forward. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Life can only be understood backwards. It can only be lived forward. If you can remember back as far as last week, we started back into our series, It's Not About Me, was our fall focus, and then we're shifting into something that goes very much with it, It's Not About Now. We started talking last week about this foundational idea of living forward or living with the end in mind. We talked about some things that can keep us from that. We talked about the problem of living trivial lives where all we do is really chase a trivial pursuit day after day. We talked about the ruts that we tend to find ourselves in, ruts that we love and also hate, but that threaten to engrave us. And we talked about the impossible, seemingly unattainable goal of balance. If you missed the message, it's out there on the web and you can catch up. We also talked about a man, and we're going to talk about again today. We had simple music today. We're going to have a kind of a simple text today and a very simple outline. Talking about this man who understood the value of living forward as well as anyone. He was an apostle. His name was Paul. And after Paul had spent much of his life headed in exactly the wrong direction, climbing a ladder that he almost made it to the top, but found out it was the wrong ladder, a life of self-righteousness, a life driven by personal achievement, and then he did a 180 when he met Jesus. And last week we read his words as he explained his life mission, and I'm going to read them to you again. Philippians chapter 3, this is verses 12 through 14. Paul says, I'm not finished working, and God isn't finished with me yet. I'm not looking back, and I'm not sitting still. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's just an amazing statement. And if we look at it carefully, three points jump out of those verses, and they become our outline for today. The first point is this. Paul would tell us, don't live in the past. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Paul put it this way, forgetting what lies behind. Paul was just like some of those folks that maybe we have opportunity to bump into. Paul had a lot behind him. We talked about his colorful, his storied past last week, his amazing, notable achievements. We talked about all of his accomplishments. Paul could strut around proudly within the system of Jews and Hebrews, and he could say, I've done it all. I've reached the top. And he had that history and that foundation. And among those things that he listed proudly was this fact. He said, I was a persecutor of the church. That means that he made life hell for people who followed Jesus. He orchestrated, if you study his story, and authorized their abuse. He was instrumental in their imprisonment and sometimes their torture and sometimes their murder. This high point in his resume became a low point once he met Jesus and changed sides in the battle. And I mention that just to say this. You think you have a difficult past. You haven't met the Apostle Paul. You think that you've made too many mistakes, perhaps. You think that you've messed up too many times. You think that you have nothing that possibly could be worthy of offering to the Lord in his service. You think that, yeah, God might forgive me of my sins, but he couldn't ever really like me because he knows me too well. You think that you could never be a functioning, integrated part of a church family, and instead you just kind of live on the edge because you're afraid that your past disqualifies you from being a vibrant part of anything because you've just made too big of a mess of life. If you think that's true, you haven't met Paul. I guarantee you, even though Paul uses the term forgetting what lies behind, Paul never completely forgot. It's impossible to completely forget. He never forgot his role from when he was one of the bad guys masquerading as a good guy. But in spite of the terrible reality of his past, kind of interesting, isn't it, that some of the primary dominant leaders in our faith have murder in their history? It's noteworthy. In spite of that, Paul put it behind him. Paul didn't choose to live there. He chose to move his focus and his attention in a different direction. You know, one thing every single one of us here in this church have, everyone who walks in the door of a church, anywhere, anytime, we have one thing in common beyond our love for Jesus or the fact that we're seeking to walk in his way. The one thing we have in common is we all have a past. Every single one of us have a past. And that past, I can guarantee you, for every single one of us includes mistakes that we've made, offenses that we have committed, sins that we're not proud of and hopefully are ashamed of, maybe attacks, maybe insensitivities. Each of us have things from our life before we got serious about following Jesus, and that maybe doesn't go back any further than last week or yesterday, because we all stumble and we all slip, don't we? Every one of us have things in our resume of which we are less than proud or maybe even desperately ashamed. And you know, if we were brave enough and honest enough and open enough to sometimes share with each other more of our pasts, we'd probably go through life a lot lighter in terms of our burdens, and we would begin to understand that we're all pretty much just alike. Paul says, forgetting. I can guarantee you Paul never completely forgot. And we never can completely forget our past. It sticks with us. And these things in our before life that we wish we could erase, the truth is you can't undo the past any more than you can unring a bell or unstrike a match. But you can undo the chains that bind you to it. The business of forgetting, not dwelling on our past, is not easy. But the problem is we so often do just the opposite. As humans, we have a sad tendency to live our lives facing backward. I got a friend that I've lost touch with, I'm sad to say, but he was once a coworker with me in a church here in Amarillo at Paramount Terrace Christian years ago. Some of you may know him. His name was Jim Wells. Jim was the pastor of music when I went to work on staff there in 1988. He was a brilliant musician. He was about 5 feet tall, and as gifted as he was musically, he was almost as ungifted in other areas of life where he came up kind of short, I think. He was a strange little guy, and we struck up a friendship. He drove a strange little car that had all sorts of different strange little quirks. One of the most interesting, this car was it had a tendency to get stuck in reverse. And I'd get these panicked calls from Jim Wells because I was a tool guy and I could fix things and I could get his car going the right direction. He called me. I'm stuck in reverse again. One time he called, I wasn't able to answer or be of help to him. And finally, when I did call him back, he was already at home. I said, "How did you get there?" He said, "Well, I was only a mile or so from home, so I just drove backwards." Only Jim Wells would do that. You know, the problem with driving backwards, he said that a lot of people gave him some pretty strange looks. Problem with driving backwards is you can only see where you've been. If you live your life facing backwards, you can only see where you've been. A lot of us get stuck in reverse, spending way more time looking at where we've been than where we're going. We choose to dwell on the past. We rehearse old hurts. We kind of, hopefully, we guard tender wounds. Maybe we relive times when we've been done wrong. Or we spend our time rewinding and reliving our own past failures, our sins, our mistakes, because we just are not able to close the chapters that are already behind, and so they never get over for us because we keep dragging the past into our present, refusing to forget what lies behind. Paul's idea about forgetting the past wasn't original. Paul probably knew Isaiah's words. These are words from God. God is the author of new beginnings. God's all about putting the past where it belongs and starting over. Here's what it says in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. These are God's words. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in a wasteland. God is totally regenerating and rejuvenating and reformulating the way things work. And he wants to do that in your life and mine. Why does God want us to stop living backward? Because even though you can and must learn from the past, you cannot change it and you cannot undo it. It's a waste of time and effort trying that will only lead you into a pit of self-pity, shame, bitterness, despair, depression, hopelessness, probably all of them, a hole you will never dig out of. What God wants, he wants for us not to miss the new thing that he's trying to do in our lives. God cannot take you forward until you stop living in reverse. So maybe you've been a slave to the past for long enough. Why not live forward? Why not join Paul in finding the strength that God offers to forget, to not choose to dwell on what is behind you? And you know what? You may need some help doing that. There is no weakness in asking for help. And sometimes we need, especially in dealing with things like the past, the help of professionals. We need to go to a trained Christian therapist. Maybe just working with someone that has the ability to help you process the past will help you to move on. Maybe the issues you're dealing with don't feel as deep as all of that. Maybe you just need to talk to somebody about your past. You could do that with a Stephen minister here at Washington Avenue. They're not therapists at all. That's not their task, but they are listening ears. They're confidential. They are loving. And maybe you just need to talk with someone, because sometimes just talking about it helps immensely. So that's Paul's first point. Don't live in the past. And almost as emphatically, I think Paul would offer this second point, which comes to us this way. Don't live only for the present. Here are Paul's words in Philippians 3. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. You hear those words? Straining toward or forward, I press on. By the time Paul wrote this, he had been well on the way to becoming the most outstanding Christian missionary in all history. Paul had this amazing relationship with God, even though he started late. Proof that you can always change with God's help. Paul had an incredible understanding of his work and mission through Jesus Christ. Paul was himself accomplishing God-sized efforts in missionary outreach and church planting. Paul literally was writing the book on missions. But I think about Paul, and I think he could so easily have shifted into spiritual neutral, like so many Christians do. Not driving backward, not going back into the life that he left behind, but not going forward either. Notice his words, straining toward, pressing on. There was no coasting for the Apostle Paul. How about you? Are you coasting? You know, the problem with coasting is it feels like you're doing something. It feels like you're making progress. And maybe you are for a little bit. But the problem with coasting is that coasting eventually will bring you to a standstill. And you probably won't remain at a standstill very long, because usually a standstill will bring you to a place of sliding backward, losing momentum. Are you coasting? Does that describe your life in any way? And I know sometimes that's all we want to do. Sometimes it's about all the energy we can muster. You hope the momentum you have will carry you on through. But as believers, spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to coast. Paul was living in the present. Paul had no choice about that, neither do we. We all have to live in the present physically, but we do not have to live for the present, because it's not, as believers, about now. So often in life, it seems like we're making such good time. It seems like we're getting nowhere. We're stuck in a holding pattern. We're using up fuel and we're using up time. We're in a cycle of mind-numbing sameness that just can suck the joy out of the journey. I started talking about flying. I've got a flying story here for you. Many seasons ago, I got on a plane in Dallas. I had been visiting a friend in Fort Worth. It was a Saturday afternoon, late in the afternoon. I got a great seat by the window, facing forward. And I knew that I would be home by 5:30, 6 o'clock, supper time, and I could start then thinking about Sunday morning right here. Well, as we flew toward Amarillo, the sun set and the clouds began to thicken rapidly, and by the time we got near Amarillo, you couldn't see anything, and the clouds were right on the ground. And I think, no big deal. Instrument landing. They do it all the time. I could probably do that, right? Why not? I do usually like to see the ground before I hit it. But that's not always possible. About this time, the pilot comes on and he tells us the instrument landing system is not working right. So we're going to circle around for a while and hope that the fog will thin out. And circle we do for about 30, 45 minutes. Clouds just get thicker. And so eventually they send us over to Oklahoma City to hook up with a different plane with instruments that might actually work. And we land in Oklahoma City. We wait there in the terminal. They feed us a supper. Southwest Airlines fed us a supper of peanuts and pretzels and Oreos. I mean, who knew Southwest Airlines had Oreos? I suspect maybe they stole them from the American Airlines counter. I'm not sure. About 9 o'clock, we get on the new plane. With high hopes, we're off again. We're just late, but we're off. In about 45 minutes, we're approaching, still socked in Amarillo. The pilot says, hey, we're going to try to land. Does it bother you when pilots say things like that? Try? I mean, either do or you don't, right? We descend, and I see the ground just as we hit it. I mean, hard bounce. Passengers cheer. Just about as fast as you can say, welcome to Amarillo, the pilot lifts back off, takes off again. He explains, I think rather sheepishly, that there was another plane at the end of the runway and he couldn't see anything, so he figured maybe we didn't want to meet up. Well, we're back up. By now, it's so bad on the ground that they won't even let us try to land again. So we circle for a while. After about an hour, we head toward Albuquerque. Because by now, we've got nothing better to do than see Southwest and the world go by, right? $59, that's all this cost me, $59. Sit back and see the world the Southwest way. I made up a little motto for them during all of that. An hour later, the pilot comes back on and says, well, things are still lousy in Amarillo, so we're being sent back to Dallas. And this is where they come through the cabin and take up the sharp instruments. We land in Big D around 12:30 a.m., right back where we had started some 7 hours and a different day ago. It was Sunday morning by now. And I really, you know, don't need to be in Dallas. Finally, they did put us up in a hotel for 3 hours. And we were back at the airport trying to get on planes the next morning. I finally got home about 20 hours after the first attempt. Missed church and everything. It was kind of crazy, but it was just, that's a story that has always stuck with me. So much effort, so much fuel, so much time such high hopes, only to get nowhere and accomplish very little. All of that is told you to illustrate the point that we do that all the time if we live only for the present. That is an apt picture of our lives. We get caught up in a cycle of sameness. Even though we're not standing still, we're really not getting anywhere. It happens in lives. It happens in churches. It happens occupationally and maritally and spiritually. We started great. We maybe made some progress, good momentum, but somewhere along the way, we just slowed down. We put on the brakes, and now we're just circling around ground that we've already covered. In our walk with Jesus, we can find ourselves going to the meetings and giving and serving and singing, but a lot of the time it can be just meaningless motion or superficial emotion, just a holding pattern. And we can find ourselves either sometimes complacently celebrating the past or catatonically snoozing through the present, never taking any new ground for the Lord. Or more importantly, never letting Him take any new ground in us. Joshua chapter 4, there's a great story about something that happens right after the long wandering children of Israel have just crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They've been waiting for that for 40 years. Joshua chose 12 men, one from each tribe, to pick up 12 huge stones that had been underwater in the middle of the river and carry them over. Roll them over. The first rock band is formed here, the Rolling Stones, by the way. They pile them up on dry ground on the other side. And then he explains why in Joshua 4:20. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you can tell them, "This is where our whole nation crossed the Jordan on dry ground, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up for us to cross when we left Egypt, so that all the people on the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Think about that. And note that God didn't have them build a monument so they could spend the rest of their lives celebrating only what God had done in the past. Man, God has done some great things in the past, hasn't he? God is worthy of celebration for what he has done in my past, in your past, but that's not the only place that God is interested in working in history. God didn't have them build a monument to give them a place for picnics in the present. He did want them to remember, but at this point, they still have the entire conquest of Canaan before them. For them, this pile of rocks was not about now. It was all about the future. And notice in that last verse, that little section that we read, what those stones would say to generations yet unborn. When your kids ask, tell them what happened here so that all the people of the earth may know then that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God is focused on future plans. Spiritually healthy people, I'm convinced, are restless people, always seeking more of God than what they've tasted so far, always growing to a greater effectiveness and deeper knowledge, never satisfied with flying in circles or floating on some plateau. I think this is what Paul meant when he said, "I press on." I mentioned to you last week, I'm going to mention it again, the danger of comfort zones. We are such creatures of comfort, aren't we? And we snarl and we get snippy when people mess with our comfort. It's true in life. It's also true in church and pretty much every other area. But let me tell you to think about and identify in your life, in your world, what are your comfort zones? Because God is not going to probably be able to use you much there. And God is probably not going to be able to change you much there. I challenged people last week to get out of their comfort zones and do a new thing, be part of the new thing that God is doing in them. And I had two or three people last week. It always amazes me when people actually listen to the sermon, right? Wow. And one lady said, "Hey, I've decided I need to go deeper in Bible study, so I'm going to join one of the women's Bible studies that digs deeper." I said, "Yay, that's awesome." Someone told me, "I've been sitting on the pew for years, decades. I've been sitting in the same pew, same place every Sunday, and I'm going to get out of the pew and do something and make a difference." I love those stories. I love to hear it. They're getting out of their comfort zones. Well, if we're not to live in the past and we're not to live only for the present, then how should we live? Well, Paul gives us the answer in this little outline here. Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul has told us don't live in the past and don't live only for the present. Let's call this third point, don't get foggy in your focus. Paul is reminding us that it's not about the past and it's not even about the present. It's about a goal, right? Goals are usually things that are still ahead of us. How sad to have come to a point in life where we have no more goals and we imagine nothing ahead of us. This is about a goal. This is about a prize in Paul's life that is still further down the road. Paul would exclaim, it's not about now. He would have the T-shirt. And there are really two angles to this. Of course, one of them is mentioned here by Paul. It's heaven. A lot of our focus and concern should be about heaven. And we're going to spend some future Sundays in February, a couple of them actually, talking about heaven. We're going to unpack some things that we probably never think about, hopefully look at heaven in ways that we haven't before. And as we shift our focus just slightly in that from living forward to looking upward, I think we're going to hopefully come to the conclusion that as believers, we need to live with a daily awareness that we are going to heaven and that it's not here, right? So heaven is a big part of that, but the picture goes even beyond that, and it is staked to a fact that should shape every day of our existence as believers. The fact is that Jesus is coming back. How often do I even think about that? How many mornings do I get up and think, this could be the day? Not very often. Actually, sometimes when my alarm goes off, I keep saying, Jesus, please come back. And he puts up with my insolence, at least so far. Heaven. Jesus is coming back. And you know what that means is that for all of us who are believers, heaven is coming here. And that's going to occur either through birthdays when we run out of them, or it's going to occur when the Lord does indeed come back. That was the prayer of the early church so often. Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the Greek, they had two words, Maranatha. In Amarillo, they say Maranatha. Okay? But it means the same thing. Jesus, come quickly. I'm making that a prayer as a part of my prayer more and more often as we watch the world unravel, just coming apart and moving toward chaos. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we can pray for that end with the right attitude and a good attitude. Jesus is coming back. Heaven is coming here. And that very promise and awareness should cause us to loosen our grip on earth stuff and not sweat the small things. It should cause us to remember that the bottom line of everything is eternity with Jesus. People in third world countries who are believers understand that. They got nothing here. Everything is about eternity with Jesus. But here, we have everything here. And so we've made it about now. And we've made it about here. And we've made it about me. With Jesus, it's not about now. It's about forever. We can so easily let the fog of our business as usual, we can let those daily concerns and struggles that are very real that we have to deal with, we can let them and the nowness of existence completely obscure our perspective on eternity. We're not only are we not thinking about eternity, we're never looking more than a foot in front of us. I think we try too hard sometimes to create heaven on earth. That's a risk if you live in an affluent Western culture. We have so much here. We have a lot of the pieces of comfort. We have imagined security. We have material possessions. We work so hard and we get this mindset that life should be easy, that life should be predictable. And Jesus promises in Scripture that it will never be either of those things. When we get things right, if we can adopt this forward perspective on eternity, it will help us to burn off the fog of the present. It will frame our priorities toward what God has in mind down the road. Paul said, I'm pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. So let me just ask you, what's your goal? What's your prize? It's a really important question because the answer will help you to discover your life's focus. What's your goal? What's your prize? There are so many seemingly worthy goals and prizes that we hitch our wagons to. But Jesus would gently remind us, it's not about now. There's so much more ahead. So let's wrap this up. How do you live forward? Well, you live with the end in mind, both the end of your life and the end of this world as we know it. And you stay ready because if we are among the blessed, we will be here when one day soon he blows the trumpet and he comes and he takes us home. But until then, living forward maybe looks a little bit different. We're not, you know, in the book of Thessalonians, some of the people were so focused forward on the return of Jesus, they quit their jobs and they went out and sat on the hill, waited for him to come back. Paul had some pretty strong words for them and told them not to do that. So what do? Until Jesus does return or we go to meet him ourselves, living forward means getting our acts together. Okay, it's not just a self-work project. This is with God's help. Allowing God to tweak our priorities and mess with our comfort zones. And we become stronger in our obedience and submission to him as God continues his sanctification, his process of making us more. For now, we live each day. And this is a hard one for me because I am a creature of the moment. I live each day for that day quite often. But I never often think about the fact that we should be living each day as if we might not have any more. And we live that day to his glory. How many days would I waste if I were living as if it were my last one? How many opportunities would I pass up if I thought I might never have that opportunity again? How many sunrises and sunsets would I ignore if I thought I had one more chance to see them? How many people would I spend time with? How many opportunities would I pass up to serve and give and change the way things are if I really felt like I didn't have forever? We live each day to his glory with the end in mind. It means working hard at the tasks that we're given. I think sometimes it's easy for us to whine and grumble and complain about the jobs that we have or the tasks that we're given. Maybe we don't like the way things are at home. We don't like the way things are relationally. We need to learn to focus on those things and accept what God has given us and work toward making them things that glorify God as well. The kind of husband that I am. The kind of father that I am, the kind of worker that I am. And as we do that, we need to be fueled by the applause of an audience of one. Living forward means that we get really intentional about spreading salt and light around as much as possible while we do keep one eye pointed up to watch for his return. And I would tell you one more, even more basic idea here is that if you don't have your ticket to heaven already, you need to get one. And you need to not wait around because they're free. But you can't get one once the plane has left. Get it now. And if you are able, get a window seat facing forward. All right, thank you for your patience. Live forward with the end in mind. Not in the past, not just for the present, not blind to the future, but motivated by it. The future that you want to have in Christ Jesus, the one that God has promised you in Christ Jesus, and invest your life and focus on things that last. Because if you remember, it's not about now. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for your grace and mercy. thanking you for being so patient with us as we are so prone to forget what really matters. Father, we get lost in a cycle of sameness. We coast. We settle for less than your best for us. Father, we resist getting out of our comfortable spots. We resist being willing to struggle even with you. Lord, I pray that you would show us the way that is better, and that you would remind us through that little piece of eternity that you've placed in our hearts that it really, really, really isn't only about now. Give us a vision for the future you have planned for us so that we can live with the end in mind. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last prayer together before we leave.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.